studying a lot in the Old Testament in the past few months, and it's my joy to be able to teach from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people would prefer to hear a more, you know, a lot of easier, you know, study, reading, and so they tend to go to the New Testament. But in my experience in the past, both, because this is God's Word, both of them are absolutely necessary for our faith to be strengthened, for our faith to be built up, and for our knowledge of God to have that conformity toward the whole Scripture. And so, in the next few weeks, we'll be studying from the book of 1 Corinthians. I started this message 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago now. And so, if you are here for the first time, you haven't missed a lot. It was just the introduction. And so, welcome again if you're here this morning for the first time to the study of the book of 1 Corinthians. And so, having said that, would you turn with me there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 4 through verse 9. And this is from ESV. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, let me begin by stating, talking about the doctrines of grace. We talked about that several weeks ago. Our text this morning, again, begs for mentioning it. In verse 4, it says that the Apostle Paul was thankful for the Corinthians always because of something God has done for them. What was that? What was the Apostle Paul thankful for about the Corinthians? Why was he thankful? He is thankful for them because of the grace of God. And so as we focus on the grace of God a few weeks ago, applied in salvation, okay, that was in the introduction, applied in salvation. This morning, we see this grace again, but this will be applied to the enrichment of his people in every way, okay? So two ways, applied in salvation, and then secondly, this morning, applied toward the enrichment of God's people in every way. In other words, we see the work of God's grace applied here in two different ways. Again, it's based on the grace of God that we were saved. By grace alone we were saved. And he provided for us an alien righteousness, which means that God put upon us Christ's own righteousness and took away our unrighteousness so that we may have the status of being saints before God. And this time we see then this grace operating again, salvation, and now being applied toward the enrichment, making people, now this is, you have to be careful hearing this, making his people rich in the grace of God. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here. This is being rich, not in the things of the world, but being rich in the grace of God. Do you want to hear that? Do you want to experience that this morning? I mean, I'm sure, you know, when you say rich, this is it. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So we see this. Okay, that's the first one he saw. And then the second one is they had no lack of spiritual gifts in verse 6. And I want you to hang on to this really, really tight, because this is very, very important. It's tremendously important. He says, you have been enriched in every way. And of course, when he says that in every way, you have to qualify that. You have to really understand what he's talking about. And I think what the Apostle Paul is saying here, and I'll give you some other proof, is that he's saying you are enriched in everything. And what I mean by everything is literally mean everything. And so you ask this question, does a Christian lack anything? No. According to 2 Peter 1, verse 3, you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that means we have been enriched in every way, in everything. So you have all things. You have all things according to the scriptures. And so I want you to keep that in mind. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, you are complete in him. You are complete in him. And that's very good. That's fantastic. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are also enriched in everything. And I also like another verse. In 1 Corinthians, you know, we see that later. In chapter 3, verse 21, it says, you have all things, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. That means you have everything. You lack nothing. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm thankful to God whenever I remember you. I'm thankful to God for you, because you have been enriched in everything, including in all speech and in all knowledge. And what does that mean? That means they do not only have all the strength in utterance, but they also have the power to do the job, which means to speak about what they know. Paul is saying here that you have both the power on some specifics. What were those things that he was thankful for primarily? A couple of things we see from our text in verses 5 and 6. The first one is they were enriched in speaking and in knowledge. Okay, that's the first one he saw. And then the second one is they had no lack of spiritual gifts in verse 6. And I want you to hang on to this really, really tight, because this is very, very important. It's tremendously important. He says, you have been enriched in every way. And of course, when he says that in every way, you have to qualify that. You have to really understand what he's talking about. And I think what the Apostle Paul is saying here, and I'll give you some other proof, is that he's saying you are enriched in everything. And what I mean by everything is literally mean everything. And so you ask this question, does a Christian lack anything? No. According to 2 Peter 1, verse 3, you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that means we have been enriched in every way, in everything. So you have all things. You have all things according to the scriptures. And so I want you to keep that in mind. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, you are complete in him. You are complete. All things in him, you know, in everything, I say rejoice, and you hear all of that, and then something interesting happened. My nervousness about speaking in front of people lessened. It didn't go away. It lessened, and the nervousness again, you know, didn't go completely. But I became more willing. That's what happened. I became more willing to speak, since it became God's word that became the subject of what I was talking about. And then in college, I noticed the need to start a group of, we called it Koinonia, for Christians who were away from their homes. And so I talked to some people, you know, some classmates, and we started this college group. And there I started leading Bible studies, planning games. And actually, this is, again, very, very, very crucial in God showing me his enriching grace. Through this ministry, I met Lori. I met my wife Lori now. She became the advisor of this small campus ministry group, and so we started working together, and we grew in love with each other. And 2 years after that, we got married. And then, after 5 years of living in the Philippines, we moved to Minnesota. We came in September of 93. I thought, this is great, lovely weather. And then about a month, it started snowing. And I thought, wow, this is really challenging. But seminary experience was both growing in the knowledge of God and growing in the understanding of reality. I remember having that training that one of the things that required about preaching and talking about, speaking again, in my preaching class, we had to write only an outline and then speak from it, and then at the same time, it was being videotaped. Can you imagine preaching videotape and then knowing that later your sermon delivery will be reviewed? And at that time, my accent was very strong. I mean, I still have this very strong accent, I think, but that time, fresh from the Philippines, it was tough to understand myself when I listened to my video. I mean, I started speaking English 2 years after Laura and I were married. Practically. And then, coming to the Desiring God Community Church 4 years ago, toward my candidacy, they asked me to preach a sermon. And after preaching, I felt like, and my wife confirmed it, that wasn't very good. And so you say, what is the Apostle Paul talking about here? I'm here at Desiring God Community Church. It wasn't because I was good. It was because of God's grace. And you all are here because, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, because of the grace of God that's been poured in you. And so whatever gift you have, don't think of, I'm not good enough. I can never be good enough. Paul is saying, if you have been enriched, use it. Use it to point people to the glory of God. So again, it's all about grace. That's why I say I savor on the truth that it is by grace. It's all about grace that we have been saved. That salvation and life today and tomorrow, next week, next year, it will be, if we gain anything, if we experience anything good, if we find some new ministries, if we find something to, if we are able to send more missionaries, or whatever we can do for the glory of God, it will be all because of grace. Well, that's the first part of the sermon. There's a second part. The second part of the sermon is this question. Why did God do this? Why did God enrich us, or the Corinthians, with His grace? Let me tell you three things. Why God, based from our text, why God enriched us with His grace. Number one, God enriches us, His people, so that the truth about Christ would become evident in our lives. So that's what we see in verse 6. You have the grace given you in Christ Jesus, because, and this was confirmed among you, because he said, the word confirmation here is to make evident, to make clear that you have been saved. The word confirmed again means settled. You see that in verse 6? Settled, made steadfast, or made solid. And the word testimony, couple words here, the word testimony and confirmation, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, among you. Actually, we see the word witness in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, regarding the word confirmation, or being confirmed. It refers to experiencing and witnessing the gospel. And this is how it becomes confirmed in us. This is how this message of Christ, this is how this testimony about Christ is confirmed in us. You find You display evidences of God's grace in your lives and in your relationship with other people within this church or within the church that Paul was talking to. You must look for evidences of grace in other people's lives in order that you may grow in Christ-likeness together. And so one thing then here that I want you to really get, and or I hope you know you're not misunderstanding here, is that there are churches who talk about other evidences of salvation or evidences of grace in their lives. And since we talked about, you know, previously in our text that utterance and knowledge, they say, that's the evidence of grace that we must look for. That's the evidence of grace that we must display in our salvation. And so then they're pursuing speaking in tongues. They were pursuing miracles. They were pursuing this and that because they see that even in the book of Acts, the apostles confirmed their salvation, confirmed their conversion through what? Through signs and wonders. And so they're saying, oh, maybe that's it. Utterances, knowledge. Well, I don't want you to think that the Apostle Paul is talking about those things, because the key issue here is that the evidences of God's power and grace in their lives, because they were eyewitnesses, were unique to themselves. They were eyewitnesses, and also although we are also called witnesses, we are not eyewitnesses. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is saying, if you are going to pursue a spiritual gift to display your salvation, what did he say? What did he say in chapter 13? He said, pursue what? Pursue love. Pursue hospitality. Pursue kindness and forbearance toward one another. And that's what he's saying. So think about utterances and think about knowledge. But in displaying those things, he says, devote yourselves to love and good deeds. Devote yourselves to caring one another. This is what it means. This is those are gifts that show that God has saved you. Evidences of grace. Do you see that in each other? I mean, look around this room. Do you see evidences of grace in each other's lives? And maybe you are not looking for it. That's why you don't see it. And so by the grace of God, look for those things. You know, when you see someone disappointing you and say, okay, what evidence of grace do I see in, you know, in Carl, in Albert, you know, instead of thinking of, that's what was happening here in the book of Corinthians. They were neglecting that God has poured upon them grace and truth to live their lives holy and pleasing to Him. And so, again, how important is this truth in the life of a local church? You see, if you realize that it is only by grace that we're able to do everything, you realize, again, that none of us, that we all have sinned, that none of us, there's no one here good enough. You see, if we base our life togetherness on the goodness that's from within us, we will disappoint each other. But if we look for evidences of grace in each other's lives, we see Christ in them, and so then our disappointments become an entry toward saying, Lord, please, you know, pour more of your grace in my life and in that person's life. You are more forgiving. You are more loving. You are more welcoming. You are more caring, actually. That's what happens here. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, you're not better than anyone else, Paul says, because, you know, he was talking to the Jews, saying, are you better than they? You know, he said, you're not. Talking to the Gentiles, he's saying now in 1 Corinthians, we are not better than anyone, just like the Jews. They're not better than anyone. You did not deserve salvation. Grace doesn't go with that. Grace doesn't go with personal goodness. Grace only is applied to when we are absolutely empty and have nothing to prove under the cross of Christ. before the cross of Christ. And so grace cannot coexist with human merit. It can only be, if we have anything good, it can only be because of God's grace. You can only have it because it's based on nothing else but the grace of God. Okay, so that's the first reason why God gave us, poured us His grace. He wants us to display our salvation. Second one, so that we may be able to bless and do good to others. You see that in verse 7. Okay, why did God give us or enrich us with His grace? It says, so that we may be able to bless and do good to others. And we see that in the word, not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God saved us here by His grace in order to produce good works through the use of spiritual gifts. It is because God knows that good works can touch the lives of those people around you. Do you sense that sometimes? When you, as you exercise your spiritual gift, that others are blessed? I mean, I experienced that with, you know, examples with hospitality, kind words, with, you know, a lot of other things. Even, you know, let me tell you a short story here. Mondays are normally my day off. You know, I read things that I don't normally use for sermon preparation and Bible study and everything like that. And then I got this email, say, this lady, Chinese lady, saying, I think I have problems with my spark plugs. I said, well, I'll bring your car over and I'll look at the spark plugs. And she came with 4 brand new spark plugs already. So what should I do? Should I say, well, someone else can do that? You know, I think something's wrong with your spark plugs. You know, you can take it somewhere else. Well, it didn't take me but 20 minutes or less. I changed her spark plugs and she was so happy. She was so happy. And I said, you know, God's grace is free. God's grace is amazingly free. And she was just, you know, of course, she doesn't know what that means, you know, coming from that background. So I talked to her a little bit about you know, that we don't deserve anything good from God because of our sins. And you see, you know, you can use things like that to open somebody's ears and eyes toward the gospel. And that's what the Bible is saying here. You have the knowledge, right? You have the ability to speak about what you know, right? So use it. Use it for some, you know, use it for good. It's always good to do those things because it reveals, it shows who God is. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Be zealous for good works. Because you are Christians, then find practical ways. Do, you know, look for ways to show your Christianity in practical ways. Now, not many of you can change spark plugs. Many of you probably don't even know what's under the hood, you know. And so find some other things, you know, find some other ways, you know, to show godliness, to show Christ-likeness in what you are good at. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying about. You know, if you're good in baking, if you're good in entertaining, if you're good at whatever you are good at, use it for you to be able to display that you are believers, that you are in Christ, that you are sustained by the power of God, that you are passionate about the things of God. And so this is what it's all about. The Apostle Paul is saying, you are not lacking in spiritual gift. Can you believe that? So you are not lacking. That means you can do a lot of things. Now let me ask you a question. Is that true here at Desiring God? I think we have a lot of gifted people here at Desiring God, but the problem sometimes is we are not looking for things to do. Instead, sometimes we are looking for things to do for us, you know, that others would do for us. Now, well, let's not put I'm just trying to encourage you. If you're good at something, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, you're not lacking in anything, use it for the glory of God. Use it to display Christ in you so that others would see Him worthy of honor and glory and praise. So that's the second one. The third one is this. God bless us in everyone. So that we may remain, this is now again backing connected to the doctrines of grace teaching. God bless us in every way so that you may remain guiltless, you know, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ saved us from sin in order that we may, that he may show us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness. That means God saved us for us to see heaven. Do you get that? God saved us not just to escape hell. God saved us so that we may see the exceeding greatness and the beauty of his Son and his loving kindness for all eternity. And so I can't help but to think of Ephesians chapter 2 saying that he has quickened us together in Christ and he raised us so that we may be able to sit together in heavenly places. And then verse 7 says, still in Ephesians chapter 2, in order that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us. And so in other words, then God saved us to pour blessings on us for our sake, to pour out his riches on us forever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? That God saved us not only to experience this, to free his wrath, but also to experience more and more of his grace. And so now the question is this: how can we be sure that we will be guiltless? Okay? How can we be sure that we will be guiltless at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? How can we be sure that when we stand before him, that we will be acceptable? The verse here is so promising. In verse 8 of our text, I want you to see it very clearly and memorize it if you will. What does it say in verse 8? Who will sustain? Our Lord Jesus Christ here. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word here, he will sustain you. He will make you stable to the end, guiltless in the day of Christ. In other words, the assurance of the believer is not that God will save you even if you stop believing, but God will keep you believing. God will sustain you in faith. He will make your hope and firm and stable to the end. He will cause you to persevere. And you say, how does that happen practically in a Christian life when I feel like I'm such a terrible person. I commit sin every day over and over and over and over again. How can I experience this sustaining grace of God saying that he will keep me blameless? He will keep me, my faith alive. This is the key here. And this is leading now toward our application so we can have our communion. The key here is as you realize your sin and the grace of God, you repent. You repent from sin. And that's how it works. When you are sinning, you repent. When someone is sinning, lead him to the cross. Don't excuse their sins. Don't tell them you'll be okay. Oh, everyone does that. You know, we don't say that. The cross is about the promise that if we sin, we go to him and we ask for forgiveness. That's where we find that strength. And so then how does this work? That God will sustain us. That God will make sure that we are saved at the end. He keeps reminding us that his grace is sufficient. That's why the Apostle Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? This is Philippians. I think I memorized it. It's made perfect in your weaknesses so that Christ's power may what? May rest in you. So you bank on the grace of God, not your strength, so to be able to move forward every day. There are enough promises for you to persevere as God is sustaining you. And so let me close then here by saying, as we think of the Lord's Supper and as we eat and drink, remembering his death on the cross, the death is not just for you to be saved against God's wrath. The salvation is also provided for you so that you may live holy lives, so that you may live your lives pleasing and acceptable before God, so that you may be able to display the glory of God, so you may display evidences of grace in your lives, and so that people may see that in you. And so as you eat and drink for the glory of God, eat and drink saying, Lord, you died on the cross for me, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And if I sin, I don't say, well, please understand me. Instead, you say, Lord, change my heart. reveal in me the wickedness, you know, in me, so that I may be able to lay it down before the cross. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That's why I'm thankful for you, because you have all the knowledge and you have all the utterances to challenge one another toward love and good works, toward hospitality, and toward display using spiritual gifts, and toward fighting towards sin in your lives. You have everything. And so he's saying, by the grace of God, use it, apply it, live in it, count on the grace of God. Is that what you want to do this morning? So as we eat and drink, remember that the grace is not just one-time action that God did. It's also the power for you to live godly lives today, tomorrow, next year, until he returns. That's why he said, God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called. You see, salvation is not because you called on God or that you accepted an invitation. God called you there. And if God was the one who called you there, he will keep you there. And so keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Keep on trusting on the promises of God. And so let's eat and drink. Let's eat and drink to display that we trust on his grace alone and his word alone and nothing else.